I love being able to gather with you guys, God's people, and just read the Word of God and just let God minister and His Word minister. There's nothing better. We are a privileged and blessed people, not just to be able to be in the family of God and be a part of God's people, but to be able to hear God's Word, to be able to hear it and not just hear it and have it where we can freely come and enjoy it, but to be able to understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are truly a blessed people. Don't take this for granted. Don't take it for granted. You know, a lot of nations, this little thing, you know, the old thing, they're starving on the other side of the world type speech. I guess, you know, maybe getting more like a dad or whatever. But there are people around the world that can't have the Word of God. In North Korea, you can't just gather and have a Bible study. In China, you have to go to the sanctioned churches. And even then, they limit what you can say. I was speaking to Kara recently, and the pastor there, just because he was preaching the Word of God really, I guess, too much in some ways, they moved him, and suddenly he's gone. I mean, he's not hurt or anything, but they just kind of put you in a place where you can't be effective. And so we are just blessed. And anyway, so we're going to enjoy God's Word tonight. We're going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ruth. As we break bread together, that is the Word of God. And there's a lot of analogies to that as we get into the book of Ruth. So if you guys are finding the book of Ruth there, it's right after Judges. And it was during the time of the Judges, which is why one of the reasons it's placed here. But let's pray and ask God to bless our time and His Word. Lord, we truly are breaking bread together tonight. This is your feast, your meal for your people, how you love your flock, and how good you are, Lord, to not only give us the gleanings, but Lord, you give us the whole field. And if we will just follow you, Lord, and draw near to you, you will give us more than we could ever imagine. Feasting on your word, feasting in spirit, Lord, enjoying the riches of you, and looking forward to the kingdom that's to come, Lord, to being able to enjoy it even now. I just pray now that you would open up your word to us, God. That you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would feed us, Lord, those that have come here from the wilderness of Moab and are starving, God, just saturate their soul with your bread tonight and your water from heaven. For those of us, Lord, that have been soaking and those here tonight that have already been gleaning in the fields, I pray just tonight would be more riches and fullness. So many things, Lord, no matter where we're coming from tonight, just meet us where we are, Lord, and speak to us. And by the power of your Spirit, Lord, who is the helper, who is the one that is your witness, who is the one that opens your word to us, now open your word by the power of your Spirit and teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ruth, an amazing book. I mean, four chapters that are just mind-blowing. And I know that we're not even going to, you know, I can't possibly glean out of these books what are here. We can't possibly glean all this there, but there's so much that we can glean that it's going to be just a rich time. And in a couple of weeks, we'll do a couple chapters tonight and do a couple chapters next time. You could think, well, we could go through Ruth in one night. We probably could. But again, there's so much in it. I want to take time to kind of spend a little bit more focus on Ruth and kind of just enjoy it more. Now, a little bit of background before we get into it. Three main things I want to look at in the book of Ruth as we start into it. Number one is we're going to see in the book of Ruth a picture of Jesus and the church. So I want you to be watching for Jesus in Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Ruth is a picture of the church. The Jew, that's her Savior, the one that rescues her. Ruth, the Gentile, that gets brought into Israel and becomes a part of the family of Israel, grafted in, if you will. And so we'll see this whole picture develop of Jesus and his bride. Boaz, a picture of the kinsman redeemer. Now, what was the kinsman redeemer? We don't have this in our culture, so we need some understanding. We all know what a redeemer is. We refer to Jesus as our redeemer. He's the one that purchased us back. A redeemer is one that comes and buys you back. Think of it as a slave market. And say you were we were a Hebrew back in that day, and say the Hebrews, you would get sold into slavery if you were taken captive by the enemy, or maybe you owed somebody money. And the only way you couldn't pay it back. So you would go and have to work that money off. You'd be a slave to that family. Whoever it was to you paid that money back. And that really is the majority of biblical slavery is the Hebrews when they owed people money. You couldn't pay it, you would go work it off. But if you had somebody rich in the family, they could come and they could pay your debt and buy you back. They would redeem you. Okay, they would come and buy you. Jesus is our redeemer. He has purchased us back from sin and death through the cross, through his blood. And they had what was called a kinsman redeemer, or in the Hebrew, the goel is the Hebrew word. But the kinsman redeemer, what he did was, it was your kin that came to buy you back. You know, other people wouldn't just come and buy you, but a family member could come and buy you back. They could buy land back. So if land was leaving the family because you owed somebody a debt, somebody who was rich could come in as a kinsman and buy that back. Now, what qualified you to be a kinsman? You had to be connected by blood. You had to be related by blood to be a kinsman. All right? So you say, all right, well, how does that apply to us today with Jesus? It's through his blood on the cross that we are now his family. We are blood relatives of the Lord through the blood on the cross, which means he is eligible to be our kinsman, redeemer, and to buy us back from sin and death. So he's our Boaz, he's our hero, he's our rescuer. He's the one that provides and delivers us. So a lot of pictures, again, in the book of Ruth, as we see this. We being that Gentile bride that's coming into this Jewish homeland and becoming one with them. Even as the Bible says, we've become one with the Jewish people as they receive Christ. And again, they haven't at this time received Christ. Some of them have. But we'll be joined together with the Jewish people when they return to the Lord, when they recognize Jesus as their Savior. And so we'll be joined together in that. Is it interesting to note here, there's two books in the Bible that have women's names. Ruth and Esther. And there's a very interesting contrast that you can play with in your mind and kind of search out some more truths and things that God is showing there. I won't try to develop that, but I'll let you run with that. And that is, it's interesting, in the book of Ruth, you see a Gentile being married to a Jew, a Jewish man, and God bringing restoration and redemption for the nation. You look at Esther, you see a Gentile king marrying a Jewish bride and bringing redemption to the nation. As she is the one that speaks up for the nation and restores them. So kind of a reverse role there. But this whole picture here of this uniting of the church and Israel. So the first thing you're going to see is this picture of Jesus to the church, Boaz and Ruth. The next thing you're going to see is Israel and the church as one, being united. It's interesting, on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish law was given. It's that day historically, which as we know of is the day we celebrate today, Pentecost, and the Jews celebrate Pentecost. That was the day that the law was given. So when Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai, it was the same day as Pentecost. Now, what's interesting in that, when he was given the law, what happened? He came back down the mountain, there was a rebellion, and 3,000 people died. 3,000 died. Now, at the same time, thousands of years later, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The church was born. So you see the Lord connecting the two. You have the Jewish people being born as a people of God and getting the law. Then thousands of years later, on the very same day, the church is born when God pours out his Spirit at Pentecost. And what happened at Pentecost? 3,000 were saved. Now, this is not by chance. What was God showing us? First of all, the uniting of Israel to the church, how we are one, and the bride and the ex-wife, which she is right now, coming back together as one in God in heaven, but we will be the bride. Israel will have arguably a different position. We'll have to see what that is. The Bible didn't clear how that's all going to work out in the kingdom. But the law, when it was given, 3,000 died. The church was born, 3,000 lived. And we see a picture here of the law brings death. The law can't get you into the promised land. The law kills. The law destroys. And those who try to live by the law and follow the law will find themselves spiritually dead. But what happens when grace is given through Christ? Life. So when grace was poured out through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, 3,000 came alive. So the Holy Spirit was showing a whole picture there of the difference in death and life, the law and redemption, but he's still making that connection between the Jew and the Gentile and the fact that we're one. And by the way, on the day of Pentecost, the Jews would still, if when they start redoing their third temple, they'll start doing this again, no doubt. But they would do on this day, they would take two loaves of bread and they would wave them before the Lord. And Jews, you know, today they'd argue about what that meant. They'll say, well, it represents this, it represents that. But as a believer, with our eyes open, we know what it means. It's the two loaves. It's Israel and the church now being one, waved before God. One, the law, and then coming from the law to grace, and later being brought back to God as God brings them together. Now the church coming into this other way. Wave offering to God, and the two becoming one where they're celebrated together as one. And again, this is why when you truly come to have that deep relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't help but love the Jews. You can't help but love Israel. Now, I know historically there have been some that I believe were true believers who did not like the Jews, like Martin Luther. We know that historically. Some that were very anti-Jewish, so to speak, but I have to believe that was their upbringing. That was their culture. It was so ingrained in the teaching of that day that the Jews killed Jesus that it was hard to get beyond that, I think, mentally. And so I think Martin Luther and some others that were kind of the hating on the Jews, so to speak, during that time, really were influenced by more of their culture. But if there's not that cultural influence and that teaching that's telling you that was falsely saying the Jews killed Jesus, we know our sin killed Jesus. When that deep relationship happens with the Lord, there's a love. because they're future family. There's a connection. I never thought about the Jewish people or Israel, quite honestly, until I came to Christ. I mean, it was a non-thought. It wasn't a matter of liking or disliking. I never thought about it. There wasn't any particular people group that I ever disliked, so that wasn't an issue for me. I didn't grow up in an atmosphere where, you know, there was this different groups you didn't like or did like. It was just kind of a non-issue. I never thought about it. But when I gave my life to the Lord, there was a supernatural love for the nation of Israel, and it's still there today. And when I see the Jews today, I think, you know, last time I was in Israel, I look at them like, what tribe are you from, you know? Zebulun, your dad, you know, was it Asher, you know, you're a descendant of David, you know, you look at them, and you do, when you go to Israel, if you start thinking that way, you'll see the Jewish people, they have certain traits that they all have. You'll see real tall ones all, and I'm thinking, they're all probably from the same, you know, dad. You'll see some shorter ones, maybe the same dad. And I try to picture who they are, and I know it all gets mixed together, and you can't really follow it that way. But you'll even see certain facial traits that look the same, or hair color, and I always try to wonder, you know. And you see the ones that have a little bit of kind of a reddish, you wonder, is that descendant of David? Because it says that David was handsome with, you know, ruddy, kind of a reddish look to his hair and all. So I don't know, but I have fun with that. And But I love the Jewish people. I love them, and I have a heart for them. And it's supernatural. It's not because they're nice. A lot of them are very nice. I've got very great friends over the years that I've made, good friends, tour guides, other people that I've met in Israel and the trips we've done and things that are connected. So they are nice, but it's more than just them being nice. There's something that happened to me in my spirit when I got saved, and it's just this supernatural love. It's what God is showing us here in the book of Ruth, and that is that God has a future plan for the nation of Israel. Israel rejected God, and because of that, they've been living in the wilderness of Moab, so to speak, for a couple of thousand years. But God's going to bring them back to a land of plenty and a land of richness, and God's going to bring that Gentile bride in as well, even as he's brought us in, and there's going to be this connection when the bride is taken and this fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God on the nation of Israel and this reuniting, and they're our future brothers and sisters. So when I look at them now, even when a lot of them are so stubborn, it's like, can't you see, you know, but that Jesus is the Messiah? But they're blinded. There's a veil over their eyes, the Bible says. But there's just a connection. There's a love there. And they know, you know, that we love them. If we love them, they know it. They can tell. They know who their friends are. And so just a lot of rich things here that we're going to kind of unpack as we get into the book of Ruth. So let's get into it. Notice what it says here. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So the first thing we need to know is this is still in the time of the judges, which means this was the time where everyone was doing what? What was right in their own eyes. Remember, we talked about that as we went through the book of Judges. It was a very wicked time for the nation. We saw a lot of mass rapes, mass homosexual rapes, as well as other types of atrocities. Remember, we saw last week where they surrounded, you know, the whole concubine thing there with the priests and all that. And all this was going on during this time. It was a very wicked time for the nation of Israel. But there's something I want you to note here, and we were talking about this before I came tonight. And that is this, even though it was a time of wickedness where the majority of the nation was living in not just sin, but I'm talking open sexual immorality and all types of debauchery, there's a Ruth and a Boaz. Now, what do I mean by that? And Ruth wasn't even there yet, but she lived in that time in another region that was even worse than Israel was at this time. What is my point? Even when the world seems to be overwhelming you with immorality, with walking away from God, with not living for the Lord, you can be a Boaz. You can choose to live for God. You can be a Ruth and say, you know what? I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm not going to be like all the women that are sleeping around. I'm not going to throw myself at men. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to do this God's way. There's so many ways. Examples we have in Scripture. Don't think, there's no way I can't do it. I can't walk holy in this day because everybody's doing it. And there's so much on the internet and so much out there. Look, you can put up boundaries for yourself and you can be a Ruth or a Boaz. I look at Daniel. Daniel got taken into Babylon. Here he is, a teenager. He goes into one of the most wicked cities in the world and has to go to school at Babylon High. And everybody at Babylon High, they're not walking with God. They don't know God, and they're all living for themselves and for sin. And four guys get together. Daniel says, guys, gather in here. Look, we're going to do this for God. But nobody else, everybody else. Look, we're doing this for God. You with me? I'm in. Hey, or whatever. I don't know. And what it proves to me is, if you want to walk holy with God in the midst of a very ungodly society, you can do it. Not in your own power. Not in your own. I'm not giving you a self-will speech or self-help speech or a motivation or whatever. I'm talking about this is going to God and saying, you've got to do this in me. I can't do it. There's no way I can do this. You're going to have to supernaturally give me power. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to come every morning to your table. I'm going to eat with you, Lord, out of the bread of your word. I'm going to feast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you don't give me power, I'm going to be just like everybody else at Babylon High or Babylon U. But Lord, if you give me the power, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different. And God gives us examples all through the Bible. Look at Noah's family. Everybody in the world was living in sin but 8 people. How easy would it be to give in? We're the only family, the Ark family. We're the only ones that aren't going to the movie. We're the only ones that aren't doing the dance. We're the only ones. Why does everybody else get to do all this fun stuff? Because they're all going to die in judgment. Really? That didn't mean if you go to a movie or a dance, you're going to die in judgment. I feel like I should qualify that. I'm making a point. If you're upset because you can't be involved in the darkness of the world and everybody else is getting to do it, that's you don't want to be there. You want to be those who are saying, you know what? Let the world do what it's going to do. It's going to fade away and be gone. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so this is the example we see with Boaz and Ruth in the times that judges ruled. It was a bad day. This wasn't a good time. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. That's what that means. Bethlehem means the house of bread. So the house of bread, Judah means praise. So here's a family in the house of bread and praise. And things get a little bit less exciting. So they went to dwell in the country of Moab, which is really a desert area. He and his wife and his 2 sons. You know, I think sometimes we don't realize how good we have it till it's gone. We've got everything we need. We're full. We're blessed. And there's just this thing that goes, there's got to be more out there. I'm going to go, you know. And it's not till we go and spend some time in the desert and our life collapses that we realize, what was I doing? And we're going to see this. We're going to see this is exactly what happens here. Notice the name of the man was Elimelech, which means God is king. So honoring God, their family was. The name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant. What a great name. That's a great name. Naomi's a good name. The meaning is anyway. I like Naomi other than that. See, it's a good name. Somebody, what do you mean? You don't like the way it sounds? No, I like the way it sounds. It's nice. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Not as big on those. Not as big on Mahlon and Chilion, but I mean, if you want to do that, you can do that. Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So again, they felt like that this wasn't working where they were. They go here, which ends up being a desert area. And again, I know there's probably a reality to the fact that there was a famine. I'm not belittling that, but there's a picture here the Holy Spirit is painting. And it doesn't say that God told them to go there. It says they went there on their own. I'll leave that between the Lord and you as to what you think their motive was, but we're going to see it plays big into the story and the result of it. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her 2 sons. It doesn't give us any great details here. It just says suddenly dead. And she was left and her 2 sons. So here she is without a husband. And 2 sons. Now, understand in that day, a woman needed a husband. And it wasn't just because, you know, I need a husband. It was, you couldn't work. You couldn't provide for yourself in that culture. You couldn't just go out and get a job somewhere, go to university, get a degree, get a job, or even find a job. Women didn't do that. And so you needed a husband to provide for you. Well, suddenly your husband's dead. Who's going to provide for Naomi? Well, she's got 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But it's interesting, Mahlon and Chilion, Mahlon means sick, sickly. And Chilion means kind of the same thing, you know, tired or pining or weakly or whatever. I mean, she basically had 2 sons, sick and tired. And so she's got these 2 sons that their name actually means weak and pining, you know, fading away is really fading away. Chilion means fading away. Mahlon's sickly and weak. Now her husband's dead. And she's got these that I believe even the names God uses in Scripture to give us a picture of what's going on. She's got these boys that are not very strong that now have to take care of her. So she finds herself in a foreign land, her husband dead, and some boys that aren't very strong to take care of her. Things are getting worse. Things are getting worse. And notice it says, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Interesting, 10 means the perfection of divine order. That means God's hands is going to do something here. There's a reason he says 10. We'll see 10 come up again later. The Holy Spirit giving us some indications. And again, even numbers in Scripture matter when it comes to revelation of the Holy Spirit. The point is this was the time of testing, a time of the perfecting of God's divine order. God was doing something in Naomi's life and no doubt did something in Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion's lives as well, but they never made it back. But this story really is about what God is doing in Naomi and what God is going to be doing in Boaz and Ruth and this whole picture of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. And notice this, then it gives another verse. You have one verse here that talks about, verse 3, boom, suddenly Elimelech dies. Now you come to verse 5, and just as fast, without any details, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Suddenly she moves to a foreign land. Her husband dies. Who's going to take care of me? My sons, I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us they're not that strong, whatever. They die. And now there she is all alone. And she's got these two daughter-in-laws, right, that are with her here. And no way for the three of them to provide for themselves. And so this is a really sad, bad situation. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Again, we talked about number 10, the perfection of divine order. God's timing now is working in such a way that she had gone here, her family had died. Now God's going to bring her back to this place from emptiness to plenty, we're going to see. But this is God's divine timing and God's divine hand. And sometimes we don't understand why God does or allows things that he allows, but he does them. And you know, it might be that there's a Naomi or two in here tonight where God has taken you through a season where it seems like it's just the desert of Moab. And maybe a marriage has fallen apart or a child has veered off into the world or friendships have been broken or a job's been lost or whatever. And you're going, God, you think back on what it was like and how did I get here? You know, God has not forgotten you. And this is the important thing to remember. We're going to see God did not forget Naomi. God has his purposes as to why he took Elimelech. God knows why he took Mahlon and Chilion. God knows all this. God has his purposes. And now God's going to do a brand new resurrective, restorative work in the life of Naomi and use it to be a beautiful bringing together of Ruth and Boaz and a beautiful picture of the church with Jesus as well as Israel and the church Gentiles being united together. There's so much going on in this whole picture the Holy Spirit is painting through this book in these real lives of these people. And yet Naomi has no clue what's happening now. All she knows is that she's destitute and broken and sad and has no family around her and is far from home. And yet God is about to do an amazing work in her life. And we're going to see she does the same thing that I have done in the past. And that is, if things go for a real long time being bad, you think, Lord, have you forgotten me? God will never forget you. It may be quiet for a while. It may be years. But he says in his word, can I forget? Can a mother forget her child? He says, can I forget, you know, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands, he says about his followers. And you know, when you have something on your hand, remember you write something down, you don't remember as a kid. Now, hopefully you don't do that as an adult now, but if you do, I'm not trying to be offensive, but that's something as a kid, you write the note down on your hand or whatever, you know, and you don't want to forget it. Or you put maybe that, you know, something on your hand or something to remind you, whatever. He says, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. He quite literally did that, didn't he? On the cross. What he's saying is, these scars, I can't forget you. I'll never forget you. How can I forget you? These scars, just, I'm going to look at them and go, oh, that never happened. I never died for Mark on the cross. I guess he's on his own. It's going to be quiet for a while, Mark. It's going to be some Moab time. It's hard things you'll go through. But I'm going to bring you back to a land of plenty. I'm going to bless you so richly, it's going to blow your mind. Some of you need to hear that tonight. That's a word for some of you tonight from the Lord. Trust him. Naomi definitely needed this, and we're going to see that she's in that place of, you know, God's left me and abandoned me. We're going to see she had, and Jacob did the same thing. All things are against me, and really said, no, I'm working all things for you. It says, therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And look at this, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. That is, to the land of what? Remember what Judah means? The land of praise. Leaving that desert time of walking away from the land of praise to a desert time. And now she goes, you know, what am I doing out here? Why did I ever quit going to church? Why have I quit praising the Lord? What does the world really have to offer me? I really thought, oh, this will be fun. I'll try it for a while. I'm going to heaven after all. I know the Lord. I'm putting this in a modern application. But we leave that place of praise thinking the world somehow has something to offer us. And God allows us to completely become destitute and empty until we say, you know what? I'm going to go back to that place of praise. I need to get back to Judah. I need to get back to where I was with God before all this happened. And God will use that brokenness to bring us back and restore us. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to her mother's house. You know, she's kind of bitter and broken here, we're going to see. She's like, look, just go back to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and the dead and with me. In other words, rather than being a testimony to them, saying, come with me back to the house of praise. Come to church with me, get back. She's become so bitter, she's not even going to invite them. It's just, look, not angry at God. That's not it. Not angry at them. Just so broken and she can't see hope and there's no light. Just, you guys go do your thing. I'll go do mine. But I'm heading back to Judah and we'll go from there. And I think Christians can get in that place where we're so broken or so empty or so destitute that we don't even see that, you know, we need to be still loving and reaching out and directing others to the Lord. We think, how can I do that when my life's in this particular place? So she's like, you guys go on back. Don't even come with me. You've dealt kindly with me. You've been good, but you don't have to come with me. You're from Moab. I'm going back to my place. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Now, notice she's going to emphasize her husband again. She'll emphasize that. We're going to see that comes up more than once. Why? Again, not because, you know, the wife had to have a husband as much as you need some way to live. That was your means of survival, was a husband. So you can't, if you don't have a husband, you can't live. Orpah, if you don't have a husband, you can't live, Ruth. Go back, find husbands. You've got to live. This is reality. So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices, and they wept. And they, again, over these years of being there, 10 years of being there, they'd grown to love each other in this relationship. And again, probably not a full 10 years because I don't know how quickly they got married, but either way, she'd had years with them, and they loved each other as family. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that I may, that you may have husbands? In other words, can I give you a husband from my offspring? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? In other words, even if you waited for me to get remarried and to have kids, and I'm probably too old to do that, but even if you waited, how long would you have to wait till they got old enough to get married? To marry you, and then you have children. Who's going to take care of you in the meantime? So she's speaking logic and reason to them. No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And again, God hadn't gone out against her. God was working in Naomi's life, but it feels that way when you're going through the deserts of Moab and everything has died in your life. It feels like that God has gone out against us sometimes. And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And look at this. Notice what the two do. This speaks of the character of the two women. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. See, there's people like that in the church today. They'll show up on Sunday. They'll kiss the Lord. Lord, I love being a Christian. I love being around you, Christian people. I want to do the religious thing. I want to do the right thing. But they don't cling to him. A kiss is enough, and then they go on their way. I'm going to run back to Moab. That's exactly what Orpah does. She gives a kiss and she runs back to Moab. Ruth clings to Naomi. Now, why would she cling to Naomi? She saw something in Naomi that was real. Something she couldn't deny. It's interesting when you look at Ruth here and what character this speaks of Ruth. Again, she needed a husband in a reality sense, but not in a natural sense, but not in a supernatural sense. Who's going to take care of her? But here's what Ruth is. Ruth, we're going to see, chooses to go with, you know the story, chooses to go with Naomi. And she clings to Naomi. Why? I want your God. I want what you have. I see something in you. Yes, I know I need to live. I know somehow I need to pay my bills. But your God, what you have, Naomi, is more important to me than what any husband or any worldly thing can do for me. I can do without that. But I can't do without your God. He'll provide for me. He'll provide for us. I'm going to cling to you. And that it's the heart of the believer that says, you know, again, that Gentile, I want to hold on to the Messiah. I want to cling to Jesus. The world isn't going to do it for me. I need Jesus, and I'm going to cling to him. Reminds me of Jacob, again, clinging to the robe of the Lord when he wrestled with him there at the Ford Jabbok. And he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And it's a whole picture of, you know, I'm clinging to the Lord. I've got to have you, Lord. I just can't live without you. You know, I don't want the world. I want you. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And again, she didn't want her gods. She'd seen the God of Israel in Naomi. And this is interesting. Even though Naomi wasn't doing so good right now with God, Naomi didn't give up on God. She wasn't angry at God. She wasn't cursing God. She was just saying, it appears that God has abandoned me. But Naomi appears to still be holding on. And we're going to see that her hope revives very quickly once a little bit of rain from heaven comes on her heart. She's right back where she needs to be. And that testimony, that witness, even in the hard times, has an impact on Ruth. But Ruth said to her, entreat me, that is, stop asking me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Look at this beautiful connection of love, this beautiful picture. And I love this picture now of the Gentile church and the Jews. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. That's exactly what it is today. Our God is the Jewish God. They don't know him right now, but we know him. And they're going to know him again in the future. And we're linked to them. Their God is our God. Our God is their God. They just don't know it. And so we cling, you know, that same love for them, that same thing. We're not going to abandon the nation of Israel. We're not going to abandon the Jews. The world might do that. Listen, there's a lot of the church today that are kissing toward Israel and then walking away. But it's those who cling to the promise of God and say, we're going to stand with Israel because God loves them, not because they're perfect, not because they do everything right, but God has chosen them. And God's going to restore them. And what a great day it's going to be when we're all together as one big family. It's going to be amazing. He says, she says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me, till death do us part. Beautiful vow. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And notice this, and the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. That is, the two of them came back now to the house of bread. We talked about going back to the place of praise. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And anytime we leave the house of bread, the word of God, the teaching of God's word, we're going to go into a desert time. Anytime we leave that place of praise, that Judah, we're going to go into a time where it's dry. It's back to the place of praise. It's back to the house of bread. That's where our life comes back. That's where our food, our sustenance, our hope, everything is there. And I love the fact that the two of them came back because, again, we see this connection of those two wave loaves of Pentecost, if you will. And that is the two of them, the Jew, the Gentile, being joined together. And what's neat about this is they were, you know, isn't this interesting? Naomi was out in the wilderness for quite some time. And now she's brought back to Bethlehem, this house of bread. And now the Gentile bride is coming with her. And the Bible says that when God comes for his bride, by the way, guess who's waiting? Boaz, there in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Boaz, a type of Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. And so when he takes his bride, Ruth, we're going to see in the rapture of the church, when God takes the bride, what happens? God pours his spirit out back on the nation of Israel, and they're once again blessed. And so we're going to see now that although Naomi, the Jewish people, were in this wilderness for some time, 2,000 years now, if you want to look at it that way, they're going to come back to this place. They're going to recognize their Boaz. We as the church will be the bride. When we're taken as the bride, which again, Ruth will be taken as the bride of Boaz, again, there's going to be this whole thing where God's going to work again in the nation of Israel. So there's a lot of prophetic stuff going on in this, as well as just this beautiful story of the two of them going back to the house of bread and being restored to the place they need to be. And again, we're going to see what happens. Notice what happens here. It happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I mean, she had apparently changed a lot. I don't know if it was just, I can't believe you're back, or 10 years have not been real good to you. I mean, she'd been out in the desert. Her life's been hard. Her husband's died. Her kids have died. She no doubt was weathered from years of the storms. Is this Naomi? But she said to them, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She went out pleasant, she came back bitter, but she didn't come back ruthless. Sorry. There had to be one Ruth joke tonight. That'll be it, I promise. She went out bitter, or rather, she went out pleasant. She says, I've come back bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now look at this. Remember when she left, when they left in verse 1, they felt like, we've got to leave the house of bread and the place of praise. This isn't doing it for us. And again, I'm putting an analogy on it. But they left thinking, you know what, there's got to be, we're empty here. We're empty here. We're empty. We've got to go someplace where we can get more full. Let's go out into the world. Let's go out into Moab and find what it is that we're looking for, because there's a famine here and, you know, whatever. Again, I'm using the analogy of something that literally happened. But now notice what happens in verse 21. Look how now she views it. Now she views it differently. On the other side of the suffering, on the other side of the pain, she says, I went out full. When they left 10 years earlier, they wouldn't have said, we're going out full. They'd have said, we're going out empty. And now they walked away from the land of praise and the house of bread. What happens? I've lost everything. My marriage is gone. My kids are gone. Guys, there's such a picture here of what happens to the person that walks away from the Lord, the believer. This just didn't do it for me. I've got to go back into the world and get a little bit more excitement. Listen, it's only going to leave you empty and in a wilderness. And until you get back to the place of praise and the house of bread, you're not going to thrive again. You might think you're empty now if that temptation is being called on you, but you don't know emptiness until you get back in the world. Now she goes, I left full. I had a happy family. I was in the house of bread. I was in a place of praise. And now I come back and everything's devastated. I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, guys, this is exciting because they came back, and when they left, there was a famine. Now they come back, and these fields are just barley, just growing everywhere. And I can imagine the feeling as they're walking and they're talking and they're coming back to the land. And what's our future and what are we going to do? And is God going to restore all the thoughts that are going through Naomi's heart and Naomi's mind? And she comes over the crest and she comes back into the land and she sees the fields of Bethlehem and they're white for harvest. There's all this wheat growing and all this promise and all this hope. What's cool about this is at the time of the barley harvest was the time of Passover. See, the Passover, what does that represent? The sacrifice of the lamb and the redemption of God. The protection of God. Now this whole new life is being resurrected in Naomi's life, and Ruth is getting to experience it for the first time, seeing herself, this Passover lamb, this time of Passover, this time of feasting, this time of restoration coming back. So again, a lot of symbolism happening here as they come back into the land. And there was a relative, chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, it's interesting. Remember, Mahlon and Chilion means sickly and pining or fading away. Boaz means strength and might. Isn't that awesome? What a picture of Jesus. You see, here's what Ruth, in the world as a Gentile, like us, not being a part of the heritage of Israel, not knowing the God of Israel, not yet knowing Jesus, we were married to the world that is pining. It's fading. It's dying. And what happens? Now God brings us into a place where we marry our spiritual Boaz. We come to Jesus Christ, and there's might, and there's power, and there's hope. And that's exactly what it is for the unbeliever coming into the Lord. We think the world has the answers. The world doesn't have the answers. It's fading. It's passing away. It's empty. It's weak. It's death. Boaz is strength and might. Jesus is strength and might. And that's what it is when we come to the Lord. So this picture now of the Gentile church being brought to the Lord. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him. I love it. In whose sight I might find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. Now, here's how it worked back then in that day. What you would do is that you'd work the fields and you would leave the gleanings for the poor. So they would just, whatever was there, you'd go through one time, cut everything down, they'd gather it, and there'd be stuff that was, you know, strewn about that you could gather. And if you worked in the fields, you know, you would gather that and you could get food for your family, which, by the way, was God's welfare system, if you want to call it that, which is much better than ours, because what would happen is you would not only have food for your family, but you worked for it. It wasn't just given to you by a government check. You went to the field and you worked. And that does two things. It gives you responsibility. You feel good about the fact that I've done something. I've earned this wheat. Nobody handed this wheat to me. I've earned it. And so the wheat's sweet. And so then you bring it home to your family and you make bread and there you go. So there's a practical side of that. But there's also the side here to where gleaning in the fields, you know, even gleaning in the fields of the Lord as compared to what the world has to offer, guys, is so much richer and so much better. It reminds me of the psalm, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the enemy. You know, just being around God is much better than having what the world, the greatest thing the world has to offer. And following after the Lord to get these gleanings. We're going to see that when she does begin to follow Boaz, she not only gets gleanings, she gets a lot more than gleanings. Which is how it is with the Lord when we follow him. We get a lot more than gleanings. So, and also I love her initiative. Look at this. She didn't just like say, well, I'll just sit back and wait on God to bring it to me. I'm going to go. I'm going to get help for ourselves. She left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it happened as she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Again, it didn't just happen. This is something God's doing. And again, Naomi knew of the kinsman redeemer here, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, now look at this. Here's the boss showing up at the work site. The Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. What a great place to work, you know. Remember, this was the time of the judges. People didn't honor God. And so now they're honoring the Lord. And again, you want a boss like that, one that loves the Lord and one that loves you, and they love him back. And you see this relationship, the testimony that Boaz had. He was a godly man in the midst of an ungodly world. And Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, I don't know how he said it, but with what's going to happen, he probably said, guys, who's that? Remember, he's an older man. She's younger, but he's single. She's very attractive, quite obviously. And he's like, who is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the land of the country. Isn't it interesting? A servant is the one that connected Ruth with Boaz. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's the one that serves, points us back to God. And this whole picture now, I believe, even of the Holy Spirit being involved in getting the believer, the future believer, the unbeliever, and bringing them to Boaz and saying, you know what? If you follow in his field, you're going to have everything you need. God will supply all that you need. That's who it is. There's this connection being made here. And so he mentions her and finds out about her. And then she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So he obviously goes and talks to her. Excuse me, young lady, who are you and what are you doing? Well, please let me glean and gather the reapers. She said this to the servant. So she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. So again, speaking to a servant, not necessarily Boaz at that time, but the servant giving permission. And you would do that. And that day, remember, you let the poor do that. The poor could glean. And this, again, what a picture this is of us before we come to Christ. Guys, we're beggars. We're beggars. We can't. We have nothing to offer God. What am I going to come to God and say? Well, you know what? I can sing a little. You should pick me. Well, you're not that good. Okay, good point. But I can do this or whatever. I mean, there's something, you know. He didn't pick us because of what gifts we have or what we can do. He loves us. And he said, you're all welcome to eat at my table. You're all welcome to be a part of my family. As the servant links us up, as the servant draws me together, as the Holy Spirit pulls us in, then we can be a part of his family. And again, the fact that she was a beggar, we're beggars coming to Christ. There's this whole picture of this connection that's being made. And Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Very wise counsel. And there's practical reasons as well as probably a little bit of, Boaz, again, she's very attractive. He's wanting to help her. I don't think he had ill intent. He just, you know, being human here in some degrees. But again, it was a dangerous time for women. And so, you know, it was a dangerous, evil world. We saw what happened to the concubine that was raped to death by those in Gibeah. This was the same time that all this was happening. So he's saying, look, stay, glean in this field and stay by the young women. Notice he didn't say stay by the young men. Stay by the young women. You know, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Guard yourself. You know, don't be hanging out with the guys. As a young single girl, you'd be hanging out with the girls. And in God's timing, God will bring the guy you're supposed to have. But how many young girls get in trouble because they're hanging out with the young men? So again, he says, stay here with the young women. Stay in the right place. Stay close. But also, I love this. He says, stay in my field. Stay in my field. Guys, listen. There's no other spiritual movement out there that has anything to offer for the believer. You're not going to find anything in Islam or Buddhism or as you search. If you want the truth and you want to be fed and you want to find your Savior, so to speak, in Boaz, it's going to be found in his field. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And yet, how many people search outside the field of the Lord thinking they're going to find some answer? It leads to more emptiness and death. He says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Keep your eyes on the things of God and the word of God. Go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? I mean, she knew she was a Moabitess. I'm like, I don't belong here. I'm not an Israeli. I'm a foreigner. You know, foreigners aren't really, you know, I mean, they're not looked upon, especially Moab. Moab had rejected Israel when they came in the land, and God said they were cursed to the 10th generation. So not only am I not a Jew, I'm cursed, and you're asking me to stay in your field? Because that's exactly how I feel as a Christian now. I was cursed. I was a cursed man living in a cursed world. And God invited me in? Why did we get grafted into what God was doing with the nation of Israel? I don't know, but I'm thankful for it. Again, before we came, we're talking about it tonight. I said, I don't know why God saved me, but I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just happy. I'm just thrilled that I'm in the kingdom. I can't believe it, that he's actually let me glean in his field. He's letting me be there. And he said, you're welcome here. I want you here. You're a part of the family. It's like, I'm a Moabite. I'm cursed. I was in the desert living with the world and like the world. You're bringing me into this kind. Yeah, that's so wonderful. It's beyond imagination what he's done for us. Why have I found favor that you would take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know before. You know, as believers, a lot of times we have to leave behind family, don't we? Some of you have left father and mother to be a Christian. You've left brother and sister, and they still look at you every Thanksgiving and Christmas and think you're a religious nut. They don't like you. They don't want to talk to you. They put up with you because you're family. He says, you did that? You left your family behind because you wanted to follow Jesus? Yeah. Then you're welcome. You're my family. And you've got family forever with me. I died for you and I love you. I love it. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. I mean, you're treating me like I'm part of your own, but I'm not. And Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now, that doesn't sound too appealing to say vinegar, but understand, this really was an oil-vinegar mixture. If you want to get a better picture of what this is like, if you've been to Bravo's or some Italian restaurant and they bring that stuff out and they swirl it all together and give you some bread, that's what this was like. Take the bread and dip in it. Enjoy this. I want you to get some strength, some nourishment, and enjoy this and eat at my table. See, look at this. Our Boaz invited us to eat at his table. Who are we? Why are we eating at his table? You know, just to be saved is enough, but to get to eat at the king's table? Beautiful. So she sat beside the reapers and passed the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She's got leftovers. She's going to take them to her mother-in-law. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. Again, she was just going to get the leftovers in the field. But watch this. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her get piles and piles of stuff. And don't reproach her. Again, this is what it's like when you love Jesus and you follow the Lord. It's not just the glean. He says, you know what? If you're going to eat at my table, if you're going to be in my word, and you're going to be around my servants and my spirit leading you, I'm going to fill you up. You want to be filled up in the things of God? Spend time in the word. Spend time in the field of the Lord, feasting, reading, enjoying. Someone was just telling me before the service how they said, I'm going to start getting up and reading the Word of God. And they were getting up, and somebody else with them said, we're going to get up and read too. And how God was speaking to them. You know why? Because they were in the Lord's field. He says, you spend time with me in my field, I'll fill you up. You won't just get gleanings. It won't be a truth here or there that's left behind. I'm going to give you stuff that's rich. I'm going to fill your spirit. I'm going to fill your soul. I'm going to fill you more than you won't be able to handle it. And we're going to see in a moment that's exactly what happens. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. It's almost like the Lord is there with you in the morning. You're having a quiet time saying, watch this. Oh, that's so good. Lord, watch this. Oh, that's good. Oh, don't you love those times? He just keeps on pouring air like, wow, wow, wow. God was showing me new stuff about the teaching tonight during worship. I'm sharing with you for the first time. I'm learning it. I learned it tonight. I learned it with you, and I'm getting to share it with you now. How fun is that? I'm like, praising is like, here, I'm going to give you some more wisdom. Where'd that come from? Thank you, Lord. I like that. Give it to your people. Here it is. More wheat. And here's the thing. We're going to see. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's do that. Well, I'll tell you now. She's going to come home with a bag of wheat, 27 pounds. Now, Naomi's going, where did you get this stuff? And the more time you spend in the word and prayer, people are going to say to you, where'd you get that stuff? Where'd you learn that? Who taught you that? Where'd you get that insight? Just hanging out in the field of the Lord. You can too. Just hang out in the field of the Lord. Just be there. He just kind of starts dumping it on you. It's exciting. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean. Don't rebuke her. She gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she gleaned. Remember, you take the whole thing and you break the grains loose from the head. It was about an ephah, 27 pounds of barley. Nobody gets that much in a day, especially one of them. But she was a tough cookie. Imagine carrying that bag, 27 pounds, all the way back. I don't know how far she lived from there. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought it back and gave what she had, also what she kept back, and was satisfied. So she dropped, plopped down this big bag of grain, poof, show what I found in the word today. Whoa, that's amazing. And here's some leftovers, you know? And then her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz. Oh, see, that was music to Naomi's ears because she knew this was a kinsman redeemer. And she said, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. In other words, I felt abandoned. I felt that God wasn't involved in my life. But now I see that God was working out a greater plan. God's up to something and I love it. This is great. And all it took was a little bit of encouragement, just a little bit of encouragement on her heart. And she sprung to life. And Naomi said to her, this man's a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Again, a kinsman redeemer literally is what it says, a goel in the Hebrew. And Ruth the Moabite said, now look, she gets excited and she says something he didn't say, but she's thinking ahead. She's thinking, this may mean a husband, right? And then we'll have somebody take care of us. So look what she says. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you should stay close by my young men until they finished all the harvest. Whoa, 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 what did he really say? Don't stay around the young men. You're single and young. Stay around the young women. And watch now, she corrects her. Naomi knows this as well. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. I love that. Ladies, hang out with the women of Boaz. The girls who love Jesus, the women who love Jesus, that's the women of Boaz. What a great women's group name, the women of Boaz. That'd be pretty cool, I think. But hang out with, what's funny, what did I say wrong? The women of Boaz. That sounds bad or something? I don't know, but anyway. Stay around those that, I can say to stay with the men of Boaz as well. You men. Those that are loving the Lord. Iron sharpening iron. Making you strong in the things of God. To glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law, love it. Again, remember, the barley harvest was the Passover time. The wheat harvest was the time of Pentecost. Time of Pentecost, when the church was born. And we're going to see at the wheat harvest here next week, it's the wheat harvest where Ruth and Boaz get married. It's when the church is born. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. But Ruth is rich. It is a rich book. It is a great place to glean in the fields of the Lord. But I want to encourage you, if there's a Naomi here tonight and you feel like that, you know, God has abandoned me or whatever. He hadn't abandoned you. Elimelech may be gone. Mahlon, Chilion may be gone. There may be things that have happened in your life. But if you come back to the place of praise and stay in the house of bread, he's going to speak to you. And some of you have gotten away from spending time in the gleanings of the fields of the Lord. You're no longer reading your Bible. You're not praying. You want to have something to take home to your family. You want to have something that you can feast on. You want to get more than you can carry. You want to have leftovers by the time you're done. Spend time in the field of the Lord. It doesn't just happen. You've got to go to God's field and you've got to spend time. But if you do, there's a great reward and a rich reward and a sweet relationship that develops with your spiritual husband, Jesus, your Boaz, your kinsman redeemer. Read chapters 3 and 4. You can look for Jesus in there. You can look for analogies with Boaz. Go ahead and look for things with Ruth. It's a lot of fun. See what you find. You'll probably find a lot of stuff I don't. And then you can share with me after next Wednesday night and tell me what I missed. And we'll just enjoy the Lord together. But let's pray and just thank the Lord for the letting us glean in the field of Jesus. Isn't it good to glean in his field? Let's thank him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we get to glean in your fields. God, that we get, not only that, we get the harvest. Lord, you dump your goodness on us, your seed, your food, your bread, your life, your spirit, the relationship, Lord, that you give us in being your bride, being in your family, eating at your table. Just amazing, Lord. God, I thank you for what you did for Boaz and what you did for Ruth and their faithfulness, God, to stay pure and holy in a world that wasn't, and how you brought them together and rewarded them for that. But God, I thank you for the picture it gives of us, your church, and the relationship we have with you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. God, give us a heart. I pray if there's any Naomis in here, Lord, that are feeling left out and been in Moab too long, that tonight would be that night of encouragement, Lord, where they would come back in heart to that place of praise and that house of bread and just see the fields white for harvest, so much there to glean. And to know, Lord, that we're also and they are welcome at your table. Lord, I pray you just take the word and the seed that's been planted in our heart tonight and do with it what you want, God. It's so rich and you're so good to us. Help us to love you, Lord, and devote ourselves to you, Lord, fully and completely, enjoying our God. Lord, help us to be faithful to you because you have most certainly been faithful to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.